I want to speak to you today about something that, well, something we're all familiar with. I've noticed over the years that sometimes the most well-known verses in the Bible or the most well-known stories in the Bible teach us some of the most important lessons in life. And that's why they're so familiar, like the old path, the old saying goes, you've heard me say, when there's a well-worn path to the well, it's because the water's good, you know. And that's why people keep going back to certain verses of Scripture. That's why that a lot of times we call them children's stories. And we leave, I think, the impression in the minds of the children sometimes it's just another story. But let me tell you, this is a story, but it's all true. And that makes it all the more remarkable. It's a path that leads us to what I'm going to call the strangest Thanksgiving. If you'll turn with me to the book of Jonah, chapter 2. You know, it won't be long before we celebrate Thanksgiving Day, and I suspect that most of you are already making plans of some kind, whether it's travel plans or whatever it is. We all have that in mind just now. And the history of Thanksgiving Day is special. You know, we trace it back to 1621 and those pilgrims and the first harvest. And then in 1789, George Washington issued a Thanksgiving proclamation. You know, you shouldn't have to do that, really, because we ought to be thankful all of the time. But since that time, millions have enjoyed the blessings of that day. And it's my favorite holiday. I don't mind telling you that. It's just my favorite time of the year is in the fall and Thanksgiving and for what it really means. The sad thing is, with a lot of folks, they've lost the real meaning of what Thanksgiving Day is all about. For them, it's more about gluttony than it is gratitude. It's more about football than it is faith and family. But today, I see something here that to me makes this the strangest Thanksgiving ever. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. I want you to notice how chapter 1 ended. These are the last words of chapter 1. Every child here knows this story. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And then Jonah prayed unto the Lord. I don't know about you, but I underlined that word then. Then. Maybe he should have done some praying before he got there. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. And out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compass me about. All thy billows and thy waves pass over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul, and the depth closed me round about, and the weeds were wrapped about my head. And I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. In our text this morning, verse 9, but, and remember what he just said, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Boy, I guess you could say this is a whale of a tale. Amen. Here he is 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of this great fish, and the New Testament tells us it's a whale, whether you believe it or not. Some people say, well, you really believe a story like that? Well, sure I do. I would believe what the Bible says if it says that Jonah swallowed the whale. If the Bible says it, that settles it. I mean, we shouldn't have any argument about that. But this is a tremendous tale, and it's a true story. That's what makes it so great. And as we think about this strange Thanksgiving going on there, it's strange because of the place. Look at verse 1. He prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. You know, we generally, when we think about Thanksgiving, we think about what? Well, we think about blessings. We think about prosperity. And well, we should. But this is an entirely different picture here. This is a place of depressing darkness. You know, it's really easy to be thankful whenever the sun is shining, the birds are singing, the flowers are blooming, and all is well in our life. But boy, it's a different story whenever you feel like the whole world is just caving in all around you. And here is Jonah in a bad, sad, scary situation. Imagine being there in the dark, stinking belly of a big fish down in the depths of the sea. I don't want to be on a sea cruise like that. But that's where he is at. And I realize, and you might be thinking this morning, what has that got to do with me? Because there are other dark places. You don't have to literally be swallowed by a great fish and there down at the bottom of the sea to be in a wagon load of trouble. There are other dark places that we go through. Your situation is different than his situation. For you, it might be the darkness of disease. The darkness of disease. I was talking to a preacher yesterday. He called me and wanted to know how things was going. And we got to talking about getting older, and he's not nearly as old as I am, but he was talking about, you know, age having an effect on you, and it surely does. And sooner or later, there is something that drives us to our knees and makes us realize, like a song says, time is taking its toll on me, and it does with everybody. And that might be where you're at. It's some disease that has ravaged your body, some disease that has just literally drained you. It might be something else. It might be depression. You can call that a disease if you want to, but whatever causes, it's still a dreadful thing for people to go through, that dark pit of depression that some people are in. It might be debt. Somebody that is just so far in debt through no fault of your own, but you find yourself without a penny to pay the bills, and you don't know what you're going to do, and it's all darkness for you. For someone else, it might be the matter of drugs or a divorce that you've gone through or deprivation. You're just deprived of even your basic needs. And you're in a dark place this morning wondering, what can I do? What should I do? It might be the death of a loved one. Every day, in some way or another, we are reminded of death. But in this story, we are reminded here that we ought to be thankful regardless of the circumstances. Here is someone in the belly of that great fish, and yet he expresses the fact that he is thankful to the Lord. And you know, things are never so bad in our life, regardless of how bad they are, regardless of how painful they are. They're never so bad that we're excused from the duty of being thankful to God. We see a great example of that in one of my favorite verses over in Habakkuk chapter 3. And this is one of my favorite text to preach from, and I'll never forget the first time I ever read this, the first time I ever heard a sermon, the first time I ever preached about it. Notice verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, and neither shall fruit be in the vines, and the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. That's another way of saying everything is gone. I don't have anything. Don't even have anything to eat. Yet, I will rejoice. How in the world can you rejoice when you don't have anything? I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. If you're a child of God, you always have a reason to rejoice. And the Bible reminds us that time and time again, Paul said, giving thanks always for all things unto God. He said to the Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let me ask you this morning, are you concerned about God's will for your life? You say, oh yes, preacher. That's why I make sure I read a chapter out of my Bible every day, because I know God wants me to read the Bible. That's why I attend church every week, because I know the Bible tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Yes, preacher, I care about the will of God. Are you thankful to God? Is it a habitual thing in your life that every day you're thankful to God? And when I talk about being thankful, I'm talking about the giving of thanks to God. It's one thing to say, well, I'm thankful. It's another thing to actually give thanks to God. And the fact that Jonah did this in the fish's belly after his colossal failure tells me that he knew something about God's mercy and grace. He knew about God's mercy, and that's why, notice in verse number 8, they observe lying vanities, forsake their own mercy. He knew about God's mercy, and here he is in this dark place, and yet giving thanks to God. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. Now the Lord had prepared what? A great fish to swallow up Jonah. Here's what we need to understand. This was a place not only of depressing darkness, but it was by a divine design. God had planned this himself. A lot of folks have the idea, oh, God wouldn't ever do anything, you know, to make us sad or do anything to cause us pain. Yes, he will. That's exactly right. Jonah didn't get there by accident. He had disobeyed God, and now here he is paying dearly for it. He ran from God, and he ran into trouble. It's always that way. When you run from God, you're running headlong into trouble. And neglect of duty always leads to difficulty and to danger. Somebody says, a preacher, if I did all of the stuff you and Brother Kenneth talk about, things that Christians ought to do, if I did all of that, I just couldn't have any fun in life. I wouldn't get anything out of it. I'd be miserable. You better stop and think about how miserable you're going to be if you don't do what God tells you to do. That's the difficult part. And here he is by divine design down there in that deep, dark place in the belly of the whale. But notice the promise now. In our text, we see Jonah's offering and his obedience and his outlook. Notice verse 9 again. Here's the promise. But here I am down here. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That word sacrifice is the word that's used whenever it's in reference to killing of an animal, making a blood sacrifice for God. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that today? The Bible tells us that Jesus, the Lamb of God, gave himself once for all. Once for all. I mean, we don't need any other sacrifice. Jesus doesn't need to come down again and die on the cross for us. Once for all, Jesus paid the price. He's the sacrifice for our sins. And in light of all of that, those that have received Christ, in light of what Jesus did, we ought to offer our bodies as not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice unto God, not for our salvation, but for his service. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, with the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the thing that we ought to do. And whenever we do that, it's more than just a matter of saying that we're thankful. It's showing that we're thankful by giving God our very body to be used in His service. We don't just proclaim thankfulness. We actually portray it in the way that we live and that others can see it. The gratitude for what God has done is just oozing from us. And notice whenever He talks about giving this sacrifice, He says, I will pay that I have vowed. Now, I don't know the exact situation and everything. I know He was a prophet. I know He was a successful prophet, by the way, before. He was very well known because He had prophesied some things that came true and proved that He was a man of God. And He had made God some promise. He had made some vows. And now He says, I will pay that I have vowed. And this second phrase here is a promise to keep a promise. That's basically what He's saying. This is my promise. I'm going to keep the promise I made. And let me tell you something. God takes it serious whenever we make a promise. The Bible says it's better to not vow than to vow and to not pay. Don't tell God you're going to do something and then not do it. You'd be far better off if you just didn't say it at all than to say it, that, Lord, I'll do this or I'll do that. I promise I will. And then you fail to keep your promise. I think about Ananias and Sapphira there in the book of Acts. You don't think sin is serious. You think about those folks and, boy, the church was in what we would call a great state of revival. There was excitement and people were doing things. And they made some promises unto God. They lied unto God. And God struck both of them dead. Both of them. Why? Because they made God a promise. Said, Lord, we're going to give you everything. You know, it's easy during the excitement of a revival meeting, you see someone do something that gets a lot of attention. Boy, wow, I can't believe they did that. That is great. I can't let them get ahead of me. I'm going to do that. And so they made a promise. And then maybe, I don't know, maybe they thought, well, you know, after all, we've got to get the kids off to college. We can't really give that much. You've got to hold that back. Or maybe some unexpected bills come up. I don't know the details. I just know they lied. And God killed them as a result of it. It's serious when we make a promise to God. But in light of that, notice the proclamation that He makes here in verse 9. Salvation, deliverance that is, deliverance, salvation is of the Lord. That's an expression here of Jonah's outlook. He attributes his deliverance entirely to God. He knew he was in a situation he couldn't get out of. And he knew that God was the God of salvation. And that got God's attention. You know, if he had said, Lord, I know that I made a vow, I didn't pay it, I didn't do what I should have done, but Lord, I tell you what, I'm going to do better next time. You reckon that would have fixed everything up? I don't think so. But boy, he got God's attention whenever He said, salvation is of the Lord. It's like saying, Lord, I'm in a situation that I can't get myself out of. I don't have anybody to blame but myself. Here I am in this desperate situation, and you are the only one that can help me. That always gets God's attention because God takes delight in us expressing our faith in Him. Now notice, the story doesn't end there. Notice verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish. That's when we got a lot of Baptists that won't listen to the Lord, but here's a dumb fish out there that listened to the Lord. The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. I don't know that. Maybe the fish could have said, look, Lord, I'm way down deep here, and that's a long trip. Go back up to the top. How about I just spit him out now? No. The Lord said, don't spit him out now. He'll drown. That fool will drown before he gets there. get him up to dry land. And I can almost picture it in my mind, that whale coming up and getting next to the shore and just spitting out, and his feet hits dry ground. That's got to be one surprise preacher. Amen. Whenever we give thanks, we gain as a result of it. And don't take that wrong. I don't mean that we ought to give thanks so we can gain or so we can get something. But I mean that we do profit whenever we have a grateful heart. And I'm afraid a lot of times we dig our own pit of depression and we get in our own dark place all because we're not as thankful as we ought to be, and God knows that. And here we see Jonah expressing his gratefulness to God, and notice his life is extended. He's on dry ground again, and he gives him a second chance. I'm so glad he's the God of second chances. There's an important lesson in all of this. If you're a Christian, you know, the first thing you ought to do when you find yourself in a difficult or a dangerous situation, what should you do? Oh, call 911. You know, call the doctor. What do you do when you're in a difficult or dangerous situation? The first thing we ought to do is thank God for his blessings. And we do just the opposite of that so many times. And I know none of us do it perfectly, but I'm telling you what we ought to do. We ought to stop and think, Lord, things are bad. I don't know what I'm going to do. I need you like I've never needed you before. But God, I thank you for saving my wretched soul. I thank you for assuring me of a home in heaven. I thank you, God, that I've not starved to death. I thank you, God, for caring for my family. And when we do that, that helps us get our focus off of our fears and calls us to cease complaining. Kind of like I've said before, you know, if we think more, we'll think more. We're more thankful for what God has done. Gratitude for God's grace brings gladness to our heart. And that enables us to deal with our grief and the other problems that we encounter. And it affects us in every single way. We've all heard, you know, the old saying about laughter make you live longer and it's good for you. I don't know about laughter, but I do know about gratitude. I know that'll put happiness in your heart and delight in your duty and courage in your circumstances, peace in your path, riches in your relationships, wonder in your worship, power in your prayers. And you just go on and on and on. It changes you for good.